I just called you Luke. He isn't here, is he? Okay. Good morning, church. Happy Thanksgiving week. I hope you all have great plans. I know I do. But Thanksgiving is traditionally, for me, probably my favorite holiday of the year. And it's a special week, not only because it's time to eat turkey, which is my favorite thing. And most people here don't like turkey, I found. But it's something that I've had for dinner on Thanksgiving for my entire life. So that's why I appreciate it and look forward to it. It's not always good, I know that. It depends how it's cooked. So, but traditionally, it's a great time to not have to work, to get a 4-day holiday. I mean, what's better than that? Maybe a 7-day holiday would be better. But now, kind of, I don't worry about holidays anymore. But I love to spend Thanksgiving with family and friends. And it's really a time to be thankful for all of our blessings that are so abundant we can't even name them. But for our families, for friends, for home, for the comforts of our lives, all of the abundant blessings that God has bestowed on each one of us. And I hope the one thing that most people can give thanks for as Christians, we can be thankful for our faith, that we have been blessed with faith in Jesus Christ, and that's not something that any of us can take for granted. So that's kind of part of what I want to speak about today is sometimes we need revival, and I'm so thankful for my Christian faith. I think pretty often about the fact that as a Christian, Christianity has been passed down to me for I don't know how many hundreds of years, but my entire heritage, my background is Christian. And so many generations. And this is not to say that I think I inherited my faith, because that's not how it works. I wish it was that way, but it's not. You can't inherit faith in the way that you inherit wealth. That's not the way it works. True faith is individual and requires a personal commitment. So, like each one of us says when we're baptized, and we had a baptism last week, but I declare with my mouth and confess with my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that says it all. So you and I have to personally make that commitment. But my Christian roots go way back, and I want to share some of that with you. My sermon title today is, Are You Awake Yet? And that has a couple of good meanings, but superficially, it's difficult on any morning to get up, but Sunday mornings, which are not work days, they're usually play days, but for those of us that have been in the church for some time, it's a given that they are the days that we go to church and we worship our God. So I often like to kind of fantasize about my heritage, my ancestors, who for hundreds of years, literally, they did what we are doing today. They come to church, they hear the word of God, and they thank God for all that they have. And I am personally a mix between Norwegian, German, and English. So they're all kind of, now I feel like I've got a little Taiwanese thrown into the mix, but unofficially. So on my dad's side of the family, his ancestors came from a small village in Norway. And almost everyone worshipped in the Lutheran church. That was pretty much almost the only church in Norway for centuries since Martin Luther. And my grandma, I like to fantasize too about my grandma walking through the snow in a snowy forest and getting to church in kind of having a difficult journey just to get to church, which many people did. They would walk for miles to get to church. And so let's see, have you got that picture of the Norwegian? Yeah. So the churches in Norway traditionally look something like this. I mean, not something like this. This is one of the stav churches that you would see frequently in Norway. It's a style of architecture that's probably, I could say, unique, because Norway is a country of forests and the building material was always wood. So they're very pretty. But my mom's family were Christians from England. And that Christian tradition goes back hundreds, if not thousands, of years. Let's see, have you got the next slide, Howie? Yeah. So this was not like the church. This is the actual church where my great-grandpa was worshipped for his first few years before he immigrated to America, and where he was baptized. So this church was built somewhere around the time of King Richard the Lionheart, around the 12th century, and still in good shape. So this is typical around European countries, European Christian countries. But a couple of years ago, I got to visit this church and meet some of the people who actually go to it. It's an Anglican church. And so I got to see where my great-grandpa was baptized. If you can show the next one. So this is the actual baptism font where my great-great-grandpa was baptized. Their church, the Anglican church, uses a different form of baptism. It's the sprinkling. It's not full immersion, and different denominations have different traditions. But I really like to imagine that when he and his parents were in this church for his baptism in 1840, the church he was in was already 700 years old. So that gives you kind of a sense of the longevity of Christianity. But I am interested in this because of what we're what I want to speak about today, which is revival, Christian revival. But before I get into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the source of every good thing. You're the source of our faith, our ancestors' faith, and you're the source of every blessing that we receive today, every day. We thank you for preparing our ancestors to introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ and for opening every heart to receive it. In the spirit of revival, stir every heart listening today to be closer to you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to tell you a story today. It's a true story of revival, a very personal story for me. During the 1700s and early 1800s, in the eastern United States, we had what was called the Great Awakening, hence the sermon title, Are You Awake Yet? Because many Christians had kind of fallen asleep, and it was critical to be awakened. So there were some fantastic preachers who were raised up during this period, during the 1700s and 1800s, like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, the classic revivalist preachers. And the term awakening, I think, is a perfect metaphor for what happens to Christians that need to be awakened to the truth. The American awakenings, when hundreds and hundreds of small churches through the Northeast United States, because there was nobody living in the West in 1800, but thousands of people had their spiritual lives revived, meaning their hearts were changed by the gospel. And passionate preaching from people like Jonathan Edwards meant their hearts were changed by the gospel, and God prepared these preachers to open the eyes of the people whose eyes were closed and they had kind of fallen asleep. Either they had never heard the gospel or they had slept through it. So since most Americans lived on small farms in 1800 in the far east United States, this is where the gospel was preached. And one place that this happened was Maine. Maine is in, for those of you who haven't had a geography lesson lately, Maine is in the farthest northeast corner of the United States. And in 1800, Maine wasn't even a state yet. It was a district of the state of Massachusetts. So why am I giving you this history lesson today? You know that this month we're focusing on revival. And I had a distant grandmother who began a revival in a small village in the state of Maine. Her name was Sally Worf. Sally Worf. And she was my great, 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 I think three greats, grandma. She was born in 1791. And according to our family history, Sally and her husband Isaac moved to the woods of Maine, cut down trees, built a log house, and began a revival there in the woods. So Sally was said to be a, quote, religious woman who believed in Jesus as Savior. She had a gift of evangelism that was rare. When she was just 19 years old, she led a spiritual awakening, a revival. And she wrote this to a friend. I quote, "There has been a greater work in New Gloucester than ever before. I believe the Lord is in that town. There was 92 baptized there before I came away, and a great many more that have hope that the Lord has taken their feet out of the horrible pit and miry clay. Don't forget me in your prayers. Signed, Sally Wharf." Now, New Gloucester was a small village that maybe had a few hundred population. And Sally's letter says 92 were baptized on that day. That's significant. Before Sally left the revival, she was quoting a passage from Psalm 40, verse 2. And she said almost word for word exactly what Psalm 40 says. "He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Now, if some of the English sounds a little strange to you, it's because this came directly out of the King James Version of the Bible, which in 1800 was the only translation in English in the country. There would not be a new translation until 1881 when the Revised Standard Version came out. So from 1611 until this time, every church, every Christian used the King James Version. I struggle with the English myself, and it sounds strange, but the entire verse again reads, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." So the first point I want to make is that God hears our cries. God hears our cries. Since this was very, very antiquated English, I want to kind of give you a sense of what it all means. So we're going to look at our text today is the first three verses of Psalm 40 from the King James Version, which will be a little departure from our normal New International Version. So chapter 40, Psalms 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." In modern English, let's go back to that verse 1. In modern English, this would say something like, "The Lord turned to me and heard my cry." There are times in our lives that the fire goes out. And you wonder what's missing in your life. But if you wait for the Lord, he will answer your cry. And this is a point of great hope for most of us, because I found that the fire dies down frequently for some of us. And when it does, God will hear your cry. So in verse 2, the verse Sally was quoting in her letter, it says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." These are Old English expressions that go back to the Middle Ages. So we need to spend a little time on the King James Version of the Bible, but it's no less important. A newer translation would say something like, "God pulled me out of my impossible situation and set my feet upon a rock, giving me a solid place to stand." Simply put, God saved me in my time of great trouble. If you've ever tried to cross a rushing river, going rock to rock, and you find yourself slipping on a mossy rock in the river and going into the water, it can be a terrifying situation or even a fatal situation. But God will hopefully save each of us when this happens. Sally included an important note in her letter. She said she had a hope that those who went to the revival meeting, besides the 92 people who were baptized and saved that day, that the others, and we don't know how many there were, but that the others who heard the gospel would sooner or later believe. And sometimes this happens, that we don't necessarily believe at first hearing. We have to listen to it and let it kind of steep inside our hearts and our spirits. But sooner or later, this is Sally's prayer, that these other people would sooner or later, God would put their feet on a solid rock and they would be saved as well. Okay, verse 3 says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." This new song that Sally was alluding to was God's salvation, for which your response and mine can only be praise for him. It's the only natural response when you are saved. With this praise comes trust in God. And for those who don't know God or have forgotten him, this new song means coming to faith in Christ. So whoever reads this can't help but praise God for pulling King David out of his predicament. We all find ourselves stuck at times and not knowing how to get unstuck. Maybe you ask God for help, or maybe you accidentally go to a revival meeting or an evangelistic meeting and realize that God knows you and he knows what you need to get unstuck. When we experience revival, a major change can happen. Change doesn't always happen so dramatically as the Israelites, but it did happen pretty dramatically with my grandma Wharf in 1810. So the question I ask myself 200 years later is this: how could it be that I, as a beneficiary of centuries of Christianity and Christian ancestors, how could I have delayed my own salvation until I was 50 years old? So the key is to keep tending the fire. And you'll see what I mean in a minute, but I went to church every Sunday. My family, I hate to use the word religiously, but we traditionally went to the Presbyterian church each and every Sunday from the time I was born until I was 18 when I could make a decision for myself. And I could decide when I was 18 whether I wanted to continue this in my life, and decided no. And there are a number of reasons why, how I could explain that. But to me, it's like a perfect metaphor for this is a campfire. It's like a campfire that when you don't watch the campfire, it will go out. When I was, I went camping so many times from the time I was probably 8 or 9 years old until even now. I haven't been lately, but camping was really an important element of my life. I made so many campfires, and I learned the ritual and the necessity of tending the fire. So building a campfire was, and still is, one of my favorite rituals of being outdoors. If you've ever made a campfire, you know that it's not a single activity. Like, it's not just a one-off job. It's something that you have to keep tending. It's not like turning on the stove in the kitchen and it's on or it's off. That would be nice. But it's a commitment. It's a task that you have to watch almost constantly or it will go out. And if you're depending on the campfire to stay warm, you'll get cold. If you're depending on the campfire to cook your breakfast, you'll be very hungry. A campfire is a good analogy to our Christian faith and the need for revival. The first step is to desire a fire. And if you don't feel cold or hungry, maybe camping you took a load of beef jerky and Cheetos, so you don't need to cook anything. But if you're either cold or hungry and you want a fire, you will wish you had a fire sooner or later. If you're at Disneyland or a nice hotel and it's warm and there's plenty of food around in the vending machines, you probably won't worry too much about being hungry. But what's your incentive to build a fire? I think the campfire analogy applies to our faith You and I can walk through our lives entertained, which we all do, and look no farther than the entertainment for a higher purpose in your life. But I can tell you that life without Christ is like life without fire, life without food. You can find substitutes. And you can probably make it through life for a while without him, like I did, but sooner or later, you will need him and you'll need his heat and his light. Back in 1999, 25 years ago, give or take, Home of Christ had a revival meeting before we had these facilities that we're in now in the sanctuary that my wife and I were invited to. And she and I were not Christians yet. So why did I agree to go to this revival? This is a case where I can say only God could answer that. I had never been to a revival, and I probably had not been even in the doors of a church for 20, 30 years. So I believe now that it was the Spirit of God that was calling me to go to this revival. We called it an evangelistic meeting, which I think is the same thing. I could have easily declined and said, no thanks, I've got stuff going on, but I didn't. So why did I need a personal revival? I think I grew up as a nominal Christian, like I described, but my problem was I had no relationship with God. You can be a Christian, come to church every single week, but still not know God and not follow him. One pastor asked once, are you happy with yourself? And for me, at that point in my life, I would have told you I was happy. But in truth, I didn't like myself much. I felt an emptiness inside and a call to repent of the mistakes I had made during my life. This was a call when I was younger, I heard, but I ignored it. So I know this sounds like a testimony today, which in a way it is, but I just want to share with you that there, it's so important to tend the fire, that there is a fire in each one of us as Christians. Before I gave my life to Christ, I would have told you I was happy, but I was spiritually dead, and I think that's unquestionable. And you could ask, well, what caused my spiritual death? My answer is simple. All the things in the world that distracted me and the things that I got caught up in, the pleasures, jobs, worries about money, relationships, distractions of so many kinds that we all have. So even being taught the gospel as a child, I didn't understand it. So it didn't take root. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, that for some people, the sower spreads his seed on thorns, and it might grow for a short time, but then the thorns would overtake that faith, that spirit, and kill it. And I know that that's what happened to me. So it didn't matter that at that point I was 50 years old. The seeds were replaced and tended and they grew. And I'm here today. So this fact should give all of us great hope for salvation of people that don't yet believe, but one day, if the seeds are sown, those seeds will grow into belief. And this for all of us, know people in our lives that don't have faith in Jesus and trust God. So for those people, we know that there is hope, as Sally Worf testified. So I can summarize what I'm talking about today with revival in two verses that Pastor Ben introduced to us a couple of weeks ago. He shared with us Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. I'll read from the New International Version. I will give you a heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us these new hearts and new spirits. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those who come before us and prepare a way for us to seek you and find you. Thank you for giving us understanding of your laws and your decrees and moving in us to follow them. Even when we forget or choose to follow our own laws, help us to remember, Lord, and praise you, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. In Jesus' name, amen.